and going to continue to let the Lord be. And Ezekiel's vision here in Ezekiel 47 of the healing waters, the waters rising. And I'm kind of an archaeological geek, and maybe some of you like reading stuff like that. I love reading the magazine Archaeology Today, and there's a couple of websites I like to go to. It kind of keeps you up on biblical archaeology. Matter of fact, one of my favorite classes in seminary was taught by a guy whose name is Dr. Bulla, and he was incredible. I could just sit and listen to him for hours teach on biblical archaeology. Now, I know that doesn't get any of your all's neck hairs riled up when I talk about biblical archaeology, but it's just something that I love to read about. And I was reading today. It's just one of the most incredible things. I love to keep on, because there's the funny thing about the Middle East and about biblical archaeology is that you have Christians who want to unveil, right? But then you have countries, the Muslim countries, and even some of the Arab nations who want to keep covered up. And so it's very hard in some of those regions to really to excavate and to do what really needs to be done. And but something really interesting happened this week in biblical archaeology. There's a gentleman by the name of Leonard Moeller. I don't know if any of you have ever heard of Leonard Moeller, but for years, his main study of archaeology has been antiquities and the conquest, or the Exodus, the life of Moses, the Exodus, the Red Sea, the parting of the Red Sea. And for years, they had been looking for, they were trying to figure out where the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea. Because there are some places, and some archaeologists had believed that they crossed in a very shallow place. And so the greater miracle, was it the parting of the Red Sea or the drowning of the Egyptians? We're not sure. Either way, it was a miracle, either way. So, but what is interesting is that he never believed that they ever crossed at a very shallow place. Matter of fact, his study showed that they came out. The Bible says that when they crossed, that they crossed out of Egypt. The place of the Red Sea that some people say that they crossed was actually still in Egypt. Make a long story short, he had been studying for years their journey through the Sinai Peninsula and down to a little ravine that opened up like a beach. It's called Nuwabi Beach, and it's an area that comes out of the mountains. And but here's what's interesting. Just this past week, they had a storm that came through that area of the Red Sea. Now, this part of the Red Sea on the eastern side have depths of up to 1 mile in some places. The caverns are so deep, and the mountain ranges are up to 2 miles high. So when the scripture talks about when the children of Israel came to the banks of the Red Sea, that they were surrounded on either side by mountains. They had the Egyptian army behind them. They had the mountains on the east and the west of them. All they could do would go forward. And if you remember in the story that there was complaining that had gone on, the children of Israel had complained to Moses that you brought us out here to die, and that for we have no graves in Egypt, as they said, but you've brought us here to die. They had no place to go but across that sea. And so it was interesting, because they come to this place. They feel like they found this place where they may have crossed. And the reason is because this week through a storm, they had some skeletons wash up on the beach on the Arabian side of the Red Sea. And then they got to investigating, and just shortly out the shore, they began to find these chariot wheels, began to find swords, and began to find all of a sudden that storm has turned up and unearthed a whole archaeological find of these treasures, and most of them are buried in coral. But here's the thing. The governments of Egypt and Saudi Arabia will not let them excavate or bring coral out of the ocean. So they've had to go down, and they've had to look at these things. But it's an incredible find. They're finding a mass grave of people and they're finding these chariots, and they're finding these horse hooves, and all of these things. They found these brass bridles, and it's amazing, and it's exactly where they thought they had crossed. Now, here's what's interesting. Right where they crossed, there's this, to the left, the reef goes down to about a mile and a half deep. That's pretty deep. And, you know, I mean, 5,000, 6,000 feet deep water, that's pretty deep. And it stays that way all the way as you go north. As you go south, it does the same thing. It doesn't go quite as deep, but it goes 3,000 or 4,000 feet deep. And then, but right there at that beach, right there at Nuwabi Beach, where they crossed, there is a bridge, a sand bridge that's there. And it's put there where both of those currents will pull. And what happens is it pulls the sand, underturns the sand of the beach, and rolls it up on top of there, and it's created this crest. And it's a different type of sand than it is in the rest of the Red Sea. The rest of the Red Sea is mud, and this is silt. And here's what's interesting. On the beaches on the other side, when the tide goes in or comes in, that land, when it gets unsaturated, becomes very hard. It's like walking on blacktop. But then after a few hours, after it has set, all of a sudden that moisture creeps out again and it becomes muddy. And so in his findings, he said that when they crossed there, at that point, remember the story says that as they crossed, they went over on dry ground. But it said as the Egyptians came through, now it's about 8 miles from one side to the other. That's pretty deep. That's pretty wild, isn't it? So they crossed about an 8 mile spot. And so here comes the Egyptians after them. And we know they were close because the scripture tells us that it was the fire of God that kept them back while they began to cross. And then it says that as they crossed, the Bible says, and the Lord allowed their chariot wheels to come off or to fall off. And really what happened was their chariot wheels began to get stuck. And so in the process of that crossing, here are the children of Israel crossing on dry ground and hard ground. But after a period of time, all of a sudden, that which was hard began mush, and all of a sudden, they could not cross. And so it was just amazing to me. They found all of these artifacts that have washed up because of the storm. And now it's amazing. I mean, it's all over. And I was just so excited. I thought, man, I really didn't need that to believe that, you know, God really parted the Red Sea. I didn't need that. I already believed it, whether they found it or not, right? But it's just good to hear that God is using people to find stuff like that, the brain. It just encourages your faith to know that, hey, this stuff, God will reveal what he wants to reveal, right? And I don't need to see dead soldiers and chariots to believe that God did it. I just have his word. I know he did it. And so I don't need all of that. But the truth is that it's good to hear things like that. And you might want to go Google Dr. He's got some old stuff too. He originally found this area in 2010. And he began to do dives and began to do, matter of fact, back in the 70s, they began to look at certain things, but they were limited by the government. And he's got a whole interesting thing. So if you want to go on the internet and look at some of his work, his name is Leonard Moeller, The Exodus. He's got a book out called A Case for the Exodus, which is a great book. I used the initial part of it we had in seminary, but he's added 3 editions to it since then. So if you're into that kind of stuff, if you're, you know, you like to read that kind of stuff, just a little side note tonight, all right? And so it's good. Hey, it's good to know God is still working, right? Ezekiel chapter 47, and I want to read a couple of verses of scripture, and we can begin down in verse 3, and it says, and when the man went out to the east and with the line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters, and the waters had come up to my ankles. We've been talking about let God be, and I began a couple of weeks ago talking about the process that we get to let God be. And the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at this initial stage of the water at the ankles. And I told you that this first step is a step that when you step into the waters, this first step is the step of faith, and that the washing of the ankles and the washing of the feet is seen in Scripture at times as a place of cleansing. And I call it, first of all, the calming of the chaos in our lives, that we can never go any deeper in God than we allow God to calm the chaos that's in our life. And I shared with you a little bit about the science of chaos. The science of chaos is this, is that things can appear to be as though that they're random or that they're planned, but underneath the surface, when you begin to look at them, they're really chaotic and out of control. And we talked a little bit about that, that at times in our Christian life, we can look like we have it all together, right? We can look like everything is good, but the truth is we're just one disappointment away from chaos in our life, right? We're one argument away from our wife or our husband leaving us. We are one disappointment away from walking out on God. And what seems to be apparent or seems to be together at times inside of us can be chaos. And so it can appear to be as though things are all together. But the truth is that in any moment that chaos can break out in our lives. And so if we're ever going to get to the place to where we let God be, we have to let God to calm the chaos in our life, in our Christian life, in our Christian walk. A lot of times we allow things to be in our lives that become chaotic, that keep us from moving forward in God. Sometimes the stuff we're going to in our families, our lives, they're all things that are designed to bring distraction to our lives. How many know the devil wants to distract you from what he has for you? And so he'll use chaos. And a lot of times, I've mentioned this, I've seen this happen in church, where all of a sudden somebody snaps and they go, well, I don't understand why they did that. They look like they had it all together. They look like life was all good. What do you mean they're divorcing? They look like that it was all great and great, and they look like they loved each other. And you come to church one week, and they look like they got it all together, and then the next week, all of a sudden, they're fussing, fighting, putting stitches in each other's head, and separating. You're going, where'd that come from? It's because they never had learned how to deal with the chaos in their life. And so when God begins to deal, when you begin to take steps of faith, and here in this vision, we see that Ezekiel is given the vision of the children of Israel moving to a place to where God has complete control of their life. Letting God be is us coming to a place to where God is in full control of everything we do, right? Everything in our lives, God has full control of it. And so the first step in the vision is they stepped out into the waters up to the ankles. Up to that first step of faith. And so we talked a little bit Sunday about what are the steps of calming the chaos in your life. The first thing that ever happens whenever you take steps of faith toward your destiny or toward what God has for you, or even as a church, God will begin to deal with you about purity. It's the first thing God always deals with when you begin to step in faith and begin to do something. The first thing that God restores when it comes to the chaos in your life, He restores through purity. He makes us clean. He washes us. The river of God will wash us at the ankles. It is significant in Scripture that the waters contact with the feet. Why? Because many times in Scripture, we don't know it now because we live in an age of the carpet and shoes and nice places to walk. But in Bible days, when people would come into each other's homes, the first thing that they would do for the guests would be to wash their feet. Because on their feet was the residue of the journey that they were walking, life and journey. And so in order for them to sit down and have a meal, they would wash their feet as an honor to the guests, and they would wash their feet and cleanse their feet so that their feet would be pure and that they would be washed. And that which touched the earth, they would wash. And so feet washing was a big thing in that day. And so it was a representation of cleansing, of washing. And so wash me thoroughly, said David, for my iniquity. Cleanse me from all my sin, he said in Psalms 51. And so how do we address chaos in our life? First, We have to recognize, we have to deal with the purity, allow purity, God to restore purity back in our life. Not by the works of righteousness, which we have, but according to the mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, as it says in Titus 3. And so he wants to purify the church. He said in Ephesians 5, with the washing of the water of the word, he purifies the church. And so he always starts with purity. He always deals with our walk, with our purity. We are in touch with a fallen world. Every day, when you leave out of here tonight, tomorrow, you go back into a workplace, into a world that is fallen, that is without God, that has a sin nature. And by the time you get back in here on Sunday morning, you would have had contact with people. You've heard things, seen things. You would have walked in the world. And how many times you ever leave your job or leave a certain place or certain atmosphere and you go, my God, I feel like I got to go home and take a shower. Amen. Huh? Right? Amen. I mean, I've been in them places. And so you feel like you need to be washed. And so God always deals with us first on purity. The second thing that he deals with us about when we begin to step out in faith and we take a step into the water, and the water up to our ankles is a step of faith. He deals with us about dignity, our dignity. He deals with us about restoring our self-worth, our value, our purpose. Peter said, we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. In other words, we are a people that you'll never go any further in God and never get to the place to where you can let God be unless we understand who we are as a child of God, as a believer. And most people never get to their destiny because they've lost their value. They've lost their dignity. They've lost a sin has ravaged their life, and they've never got back that restoration and confidence again in who they are in God. So they always remain waiting in the waters of life because they never feel they can go any further because, one, they've never allowed God to continually purify them, but, two, they've never realized who they were in Christ. And one of the greatest dangers for a believer is not that a believer is to the place to where they never find their destiny. They never move forward. They're always stuck in the same place. And so God wants to He restored the dignity of the man who laid by the gate beautiful. And he did it by restoring his ankles. He healed his ankles, and he no longer became immobile, but he became mobile. All of a sudden, he restored back to him his dignity. Somebody had to carry him to that gate every day to beg. He was dependent upon everyone around him. But when God touched him and gave him his feet back, and he was had the ability to walk and to do, he was no longer dependent upon the alms of those people that came and gave, but now he could go make his own way in the world. And that's what God wants to do. God wants to take you to a place to where you make your own way in his kingdom. And heal us. Give us our dignity back. John 5 talks about another man who laid beside the pool of Bethesda. And Jesus come by. He had laid there all of those years. He himself had waited for the waters to stir that he might find the miracle. Jesus came to him and asked the silly question. Would you want to be whole? Do you really want to be whole? And you may say, well, that's a silly question. The guy had been laying there for all those years. Why would he not be whole? I want to tell you, I've met people who were so more comfortable with living in their disease and their sickness and their state and be more comfortable in that position and not really want to be healed. One, because they've lost faith to be healed. I've met people who've come to the place to where they think it's their lot in life to always be depressed. They think it's their lot in life to always be at a place to where they never gain anything or move forward. They deserve the worst of life. They deserve the worst of everything. I've met people like that. Well, why would God do that for me? Why would God, you know, they like living in a place of depression, at a place of discouragement. They feel that they feel comfortable. You can live there so long, you can feel like that's your home. But listen, Jesus has paid a greater price than that. That we have the ability to come out of that and to give back your dignity and give back. He said, would you be made whole? And so that man in his response, I believe Jesus said that because he had lost all hope. That he may say that he wants to be free, but I'm not sure if he really understood that he really wanted to be free. And Jesus, looking at him with those piercing eyes as he saw eternity, Jesus healed him. And all of a sudden, I believe that man had forgotten what ordinary was. You can become so to the place to where you forget what ordinary was. And so the river is at the ankles and wants to rise and take us further. So to calm the chaos in our Christian life, the first thing that God deals with us is about purity. He always will, listen, this church, before it goes any further, God will always deal with this church about purity. Anytime you step in to go higher, to go to another place, to go to another place of ministry, or another place of a breakthrough, or to another level of influence, God will always deal with us about purity. He'll always deal with us about who we are in Christ. The third thing is this. God will deal with us, the chaos that's in our life. He'll deal with us, third, about our commitment. He wants to restore our commitment, our responsibility. Now think about this for just a second. In other words, it can be frightening to think that we're well. We're made whole. I know some people, they don't want to be made well. You know why they don't want to be made well? Because all of a sudden, once they made well, they're responsible now. Ha, ha, ha. Right? They don't get the sympathy that they got when they remain sick. Right? They ain't able to manipulate the way they manipulate. If they can remain sick, they can always play the manipulation card. That I can't do it because. I can't go because. I can't be there because. Somebody's got to help me because. Come on, y'all help me. This is the church world we live in. There's a lot of people sitting in church who can be free if they want to be free. But I don't think some of them want to be free. Because if they're free, then all of a sudden now there's a responsibility to walk in the freedom that God has set them free in. When God sets you free, there's a responsibility to that freedom that you have. Oh, help me, Lord Jesus. If I'm the only one that gets happy tonight, then I guess that'll be what happens. I'm telling you, listen, he is the solution to our problems. He took the crippled man and healed his ankles. He healed the man at the pool of Bethesda. Now, once that man was healed, all of a sudden there became a responsibility to them. There became a responsibility. If we're ever going to get to the place to where we let God be, when God does a work, there's a responsibility we have as a church in faithfulness. Come on, y'all help me. These people come in and God gets them saved, change their life. All of a sudden they forget how good God's been to them. And then all of a sudden they become dry in church. Then they come sparsely and they don't come at all. Or they come in and out. And the only time you see them is when they run into another crisis. Listen. And you know what? And the reason is, I'm not being mean. I'm not being mean, right? I'm not yelling. I'm happy. Listen. But let me tell you why that is. They will walk always in shallow water. You will walk as a Christian in shallow water. You'll never go deeper. You'll never go past your next trial. You'll never have victory in your life. You'll never have victory in your marriage. You'll never have victory on your job. You'll never have victory in your personal walk. And the reason is, you don't understand that when Jesus sets you free, you are free indeed. There's a responsibility that comes with the freedom in Christ Jesus. Ha-ha. Man, when I got saved, that thing, I knew from the moment Jesus saved me, washed me, cleansed me, there was a responsibility for the newness of life that he gave me. That means I had to tell others about what God had done in my life. And I wasn't going to stay on the shores and the banks. But if we're ever going to let God be, there's a responsibility that this church has for the deliverance and the breakthrough that God gives us. Come on, y'all help me. Listen. When God does good things here in this church and he elevates and he lets us break through financially and lets us break through in areas that we've been praying to break through, he'll never allow that to happen until we come to the place that where when he does it, we become responsible for it. Right? You think God is going to allow us to touch people's lives that we're not going to be responsible for? He's not going to send folks in here that need a touch of God if we ourselves can't be free and can't be responsible to walk in righteousness and the liberty and the freedom that Christ has given us and the breakthrough that he has brought in our lives. He healed this man's ankles and feet. He could walk now. There's a responsibility this man had to go tell others. When he touched a woman at the well, what happened to her? She knew something different happened in her life. She ran into the city, and what'd she say? She said, come see a man. Come see a man who changed my life. She understood that when she came to that well, she went to that well as an outcast. She went to that well as one that had been talked about, looked upon. But when Jesus turned that thing around, she became an evangelist. Huh? She picked it up and ran with it. And the Bible said she converted the whole city. Ha, ha, ha. Right? And what happens is we've got people who just wade. They'll come in, God touches them, changes them. And they go back out and forget the responsibility of the goodness of God. And all of a sudden, months later, they're back here in the same mess, wanting God to do the same thing. And listen, God's merciful, right? He will do it again. But I want to tell you, there'll come a time when God says, look, there's a responsibility that comes with our deliverance and a responsibility that comes with the freedom in God. And some people never get there, and they always live in the shallow places. They always live where the water is always at the ankles. They never know how to go beyond that or beyond that. Churches are like that. They live in the shallow waters. I don't want to be a fellowship in a church that live in the shallow waters and never understand the purpose in what God does. If you don't understand the purpose of something, you'll abuse it. That's the truth. You don't understand the purpose of having a wife, you'll abuse it. Huh? You don't understand the purpose of having God providing a good job to you, you don't understand that, you'll abuse it. You don't understand the gifts that God places in your life, you'll abuse them. You'll manipulate them. You'll use them. Oh, my, help me before I fly out of here on the cloud. Me and Patty the penguin are getting ready to run and shout. Glory to God. So there's responsibility. God, when he restores the chaos, he deals with us about our purity. He deals with us about our dignity. He restores our dignity, that which is lost. He restores our mind. He renews our mind. He gives us life. He deals with us about our commitment. What's your commitment like? Can I just, I know on Thursday night that you are here because most of you are very faithful. I know this is the wrong, this is a Sunday morning message, I know. I know, right? It's not for y'all, right? Yeah, I know all y'all sitting here thinking, boy, I wish them Sunday night folks, them Sunday morning folks were here. They needed to hear this tonight. Right? Y'all calling out their names. Your names are going right through your head right now. I know some folk that need to hear this. But let me ask you, what's your level of commitment? What's your level of commitment? You're not committed to me in here tonight. You're not committed to me. You're not committed to a name. You're not committed to just the church. You're committed to him, to Christ. You're here because of Jesus and what Jesus did. There's a responsibility in your life for what he's done. Huh? Oh, as much as I like you, I'm not just here for you because you're here. I like you being here. I like seeing you. You look good. You dress up nice. I'm glad. But I'm not just here for you. Why? Because God touched my life and my commitment is to him and will always be to him. It doesn't matter what storm hits. Listen, I can tell you all hell can break loose in my life. The walls can fall down. People can go crazy. My world can be stood upside down. I can tell you on Sunday morning, I will be here. You know why? Because I know where the well is, where I can go to get strength when everything around me has collapsed. God is not conditional in my life. Come on, some of y'all have lived conditionally. You've lived conditionally. You've served God when it's been convenient to serve God. But when things get tough, all of a sudden it's God's fault. You're going to lay out. You're going to give up. You're going to stop. That's why you're just waiting in the water, and you can't go any deeper. You've been serving God for 20 years, and you can't get past the elementary things of God. Woo. Hallelujah. So responsibility. And finally, there's the restoration of mobility. When he heals the chaos in our life, the waters that come up to our ankles, when we step in faith, he first deals with us for purity. He deals with us about our dignity, restoration. He deals with us about our commitment, responsibility. Finally, he commits to us. He restores our mobility, our ability to go out and reach, our ability to go further than what we've ever thought that we could go. In other words, what happens is when God restores the chaos in your life, that step into the water up to the ankles is a sign that the world is your mission field, that there's no limits on you. Listen, if we're ever going to be a church that ever lets God be, then we have to look at the whole world as our mission field. We have to look out beyond us. We have to look at a greater vision. We have to look beyond the next corner, the next street. But we have to look and say, God, we have no idea where you're taking us. But we have stepped into the river, and we are pulling off the limits. And God, whatever you want to do, you can do. We give you permission. We'll go here. We'll go there. We open up the mobility of our life that you can take us to wherever you want us to go. Joshua, when they were crossing over, they were crossing the Jordan River. It said when the priests put their feet in the riverbed, the water began to part. And it said that they crossed over and it was dry ground also. And it would stay that way until they stepped out of the water. In other words, the river is a healing place. Sometime a divine commission. When you step in faith and say, listen, a lot of times we want God to tell us everything that's going to happen and then we'll do it. Right? You know, a lot of times you have to step blindly by faith. Sometimes you have to say yes when you don't know what's on the other side. Sometimes you got to say, I'll cross that river. I have no idea what's over there. They told me there's big grapes and there's some giants over there. I don't know what I'm going to do first, either eat the grapes or fight the giants, but it doesn't matter. If you said go, we're going to go. We're just going to step out. The world is our mission field. We gained our mobility back. Let God be. Let him heal the chaos that is in our lives. And so what we see that, first of all, the water to the ankles means God dealing with the chaos in our lives. Purity, which means the washing, cleansing, our dignity, our self-worth, responsibility, our commitment, mobility that empowers us to reach out. Now, if you would, turn over to Matthew chapter 13. I saw something in the scripture that I thought was interesting. Now, I don't know if some of you older saints has probably been in services. Is there anybody here that's ever been in a feet washing service? We got a few folks been in feet washing service. Here in Matthew 13, Jesus is at Passover. He's having his meal with his disciples. He's about ready to wash their feet. And it's an interesting thing how this begins to develop. Matthew chapter 13, the Bible begins in verse 1. It says, now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come. John 13. What'd I say? I said Matthew. All right, turn over to John 13. Matthew was there, though. Just to let you know. He just didn't write it down. He didn't take notes. What's up with that guy not taking notes? John wrote it down, though. John, he got it. He's got it. Well, the brother knew how to take notes. So John chapter 13. All right, everybody there, amen? All right, good. Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. It said, and the supper being ended, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Now, it says there, Jesus knowing, already knowing, it says. And then it says, and he loved them, knowing that he had loved them. knowing that they that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. In other words, the word there means that he loved them to the end. It means to the uttermost. It doesn't mean just love them to his end till he went to the cross, but the word actually means that he loved them unto perfection. He saw them through. He loved them to the end. Now, the Bible here tells us they were already his, right? It says they were already his. Jesus, knowing, he knew that his hour had come. He knew it was time. He knew, they didn't know, that his hour had come. Loving them unto perfection. He loved perfection, or he loved them unto perfection. Then the Bible begins to say, it said, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from the supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. In other words, the Bible said that he rose up. He took a towel and girded himself. Not only did he gird himself, and then he began to wash their feet. He rose up. In other words, it was interesting because here he began to wash these disciples' feet after supper. Normally, the men's feet would be washed before supper. Here Jesus was breaking the protocol of Passover. He was showing them a new thing. He girded himself with a towel. And to gird yourself with a towel in the way that he did was to gird himself as a servant. Now think of this as a slave, really. Think of this as the disciples. Here Jesus gets up. He rises. He takes the towel. He girds himself as though a slave. Now here these guys had called him Lord and teacher all this time. Now he'd risen up and girded himself with a towel. And now he was going to begin to wash their feet. And he began to try to wash their feet. And he got down to wash their feet. And guess who began to speak? Old Big Mouth himself. Old Peter. He had to say something. He just could not let it go, could he? And don't you glad there's always those disciples in the church? Every time something is kind of strange, they got to say something. They just can't hold it in. They've just got to talk about it. They've got to know what in the world's going on and why you're doing it. And so Peter began to speak, and he said, Lord, what are you doing? He said, well, Peter, I'm going to wash your feet. And I'm paraphrasing, folks. And Peter said, well, you're not going to wash my feet. And Jesus said to Peter, well, I got news for you, Peter. If you don't let me wash your feet, then you have no part of me. Then Peter got the revelation, hey, that's not a good deal. I want all of it. So wash all of me, Lord. He said, wash all of me. And then Jesus says something that's interesting. He said, Peter, I'm paraphrasing. He said, Peter, I don't have to wash all of you, for you're already clean. I just need to wash your feet. And it was an expression that to Peter that this, look, this was not a salvation wash. This was not a wash to bring you into the kingdom. The Bible said there that he had already loved them. They were already his, right? Jesus was washing the feet of their dirty feet of what? Of their journey. He was washing the feet of their journey. The dirt that was on their feet, the journey that they had walked and where they had gone, Jesus was getting ready to become a servant and to wash their feet. Now listen, this is interesting because in those days, he made reference to Peter already being washed. But he said, Peter, you've already been washed, just your feet needs to be clean. In those days in the Roman baths or in that culture, that they would go in and they would bathe themselves in what was called a central pool. They would go in and they would bathe themselves in a central pool. I don't know if it was a community pool. I don't know. I have no idea. I could only imagine what that was like in those days. But what happened is when they would get out of the pool, they would go into an area that was called a dressing room. We have dressing rooms, right? Or a room where they would dress. But what would happen is because of the floors, they didn't have nice hardwood cherry mahogany floors like some of y'all have in your house, and linoleum and tile and all that, and carpet and all. They didn't have that in those days. I know that shocks you all, but they didn't have that. But what would happen when they left the central bath to go into the dressing room, their feet would get dirty again. And so in the dressing rooms, there would be places for them to wash their feet. And here's what Jesus was saying. Look, listen. He's saying, your body's not dirty. I'm not washing you in salvation or cleansing you in salvation. What's happening is I'm washing your feet. And the analogy is that you've already been washed in the blood, right? You've been washed in the blood, but your journey has taken you, has dirtied your feet from the place to where you get dressed, from the place where you put on your clothing. And I got to thinking about that. I thought, that's interesting. Because Jesus told him, and he said, you should also do this to one another. Wash one another's feet. And I thought to myself, isn't it amazing we come and we get saved? God washes us and cleanses us and makes us whole, and we're already washed. But from the time we leave the cleansing to the place we get to where he dresses us for our purpose in life, that at times our feet could get dirty with the journey. So there's always a washing of the word. So when Ezekiel is talking about stepping into the water and the water washing the ankles and washing the feet, that initial stage, and we talk about purity, there always should be a practice in our lives where we're continually washing ourselves, continually washing our feet, washing our journey. As we leave this building and we go out into our work week, we come back in on Sunday, we should always allow the word to wash us. We should always allow a renewing in our spirit. We should always allow God. Listen, we're already clean, right? But we should always come to a place to where, God, whatever you want to do here, whatever you want to do in my life today. Some Sundays you come in, you're a little bit dirtier than other Sundays, right? Right? Because of your journey. Sometimes your weeks are worse than others. And we come in with the smell of the world on us. And so from the time that God has washed us and cleansed us to the time to where he gives us purpose and dresses our lives, sometimes we have to wash our feet. And so Jesus washed his feet and washed their feet. And the Bible says, then verse 12, Jesus said, do you know what I have done? Do you know the meaning of this? He's like, you have no idea what is happening, but hereafter you will. And he rose and girded himself like a slave. In other words, he took the lowest place of service. Think about that for a moment. In order for Jesus to wash us, he's taken the lowest place of service in life. He died for you and me. So that when we come in here on Sunday, think about this for a second. I can come in here on Sunday and he can wash me clean, Mark. And the blood of Jesus can wash me clean. It's like Jesus himself getting down with a towel and washing my feet and washing me every Sunday when I walk in this place. It is a place of humility. Jesus stooped down so that we could be pure and live pure and walk pure. Jesus was showing his disciples that the reason you're made pure is because I took the place of a servant. You want to wash, you want people to be clean? You want people's lives to be clean? You want the people you go to church with, you want them to have breakthrough and go to a place and you start washing other people's feet. Start serving other people. Start serving other people. Place of humility. And then at the end, he goes to the end of this chapter. And Jesus had stripped himself of all of his dignity. He had taken the lowest place to serve. And the Bible says in verse 17, it says, blessed are you if you do them. In other words, blessed are you if you do this. And it's interesting because I got to thinking, I thought, man, isn't that what grace is? Because what happens is after Jesus washed them disciples' feet, they had to be compelled to just be over. I don't know about you, but when God touches me, I have to tell somebody, right? And it compels me. His grace compels me to go and do. His goodness compels me to go and do. His goodness compels me to share what he's done in my life. In other words, a lot of times we have to serve and leave our dignity behind and operate in a place of humility. But it's interesting, Peter laid, I want to close with this tonight. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. It's interesting. Here, Peter had this experience with Jesus. I'm telling you, folks, every time the Lord washes me and cleanses me, it's such a humbling thing that the Lord loved me so much that he would do that for me. The next time the Lord touches a family member of yours, you ought to be shouting and praising God because of his goodness. He didn't have to do that. It's his mercy that done that. He didn't have to save your children. He did it out of mercy. He didn't have to set you free. He didn't have to do any of it. But His grace did it. And each time I see the work of grace in somebody's life, I get excited because God didn't have to do it. He did it because He loves us, because we're His. We belong to Him, and He's ours. That should humble each one of us. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4. This is Peter. He's talking and he says, And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Woo! Good news. Verse 5, likewise, the younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another. And then it says, and be clothed with humility. And be clothed with humility, he says. In other words, I wonder where Peter got that. I wonder where he got that statement, be clothed with humility. I'll tell you where he got it. He got it in that upper room when Jesus put that towel on and discarded all of his dignity and all of his righteousness and all of his glory, and he got down and washed Peter's feet. And all of a sudden, Peter knew what that meant. Now, this is what the word means. It's interesting. The word there for be clothed is a Greek word. It's a Greek word to means, in the noun version, it means to be knotted, to be clothed, to be dressed in a knotted garment. Now, the word is used in two occasions. It's used to describe a servant or a slave who puts on a knotted garment, but it's also used to describe a prince who has been crowned prince. He wears a knotted garment. Now, here's the difference. What's the difference? How can you tell a slave's garment from a prince's garment? They're both knotted. The difference is the material. The material will determine which is which. In other words, I saw it like this. Jesus stooped down to wash their feet. He put that towel, that knotted garment on as a slave, and he stooped down as a slave. But when he got up, he was royalty. And when he ascended, he was royalty. And Peter understood that if you're going to elevate, if you're ever going to get to the place to where God takes you higher, you must first learn to be a servant. And I want to tell you that if we're ever going to get to the place as a church to where we let God be, right? We stepped into our ankles right now, but if we're ever going to go deeper, we have to understand for God, in order to promote our lives and promote, listen, you want to be promoted in the kingdom? You want God to do greater things for you? Start serving people. He will elevate you. It's through service that He does that. We want to have a difference and make a difference in this community? What do we have to do? We have to serve people. And to get to the place to where we let God be, we have to come to the place and where we begin to serve and let God begin to wash us throughout our journey. Let God begin to wash us, wash our feet. It all begins at the ankles. It all begins at the feet. It all begins by stepping in faith. It all begins at that place where as Christians we step in and all of a sudden we begin to allow God to heal the chaos in our lives. And Lord, we pray tonight that you'll deal with us about the purity of our lives. Father, we pray that you'll wash each of us clean tonight. Father, forgive us of our sins. Forgive us, God, of our unfaithfulness. Lord, we pray that tonight that you'll begin to give us our dignity back. Restore back what was stolen by the devil. And let us have a knowledge of who we are in Christ. We pray, God, that you'll give us a sense of responsibility tonight to share the gospel. And Lord, we love you and praise you that you begin to make us mobile tonight. And Father, we pray that we know that in order for you to promote us, we have to be servants. And we thank you, Father, for the washing of our lives. But we know there's a journey to the dressing place, to where you dress us for our purpose. We just pray, God, that you'd wash us tonight. Stand with me tonight, if you would. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Ezekiel walked into his ankles. And to go further, you can't go any further than that until you begin to deal with that level of your walk. So, Father, we want to go further tonight. We want to go further to the place to where we let God be. I want to hear your voice say, go ahead and step out another 1,000 paces.
Yes, Lord.
River Valley. Go ahead and step out another 1,000 places to the water to your knees.
Yes.
I don't want to be in the shallow all of our walk. I don't want our church to remain in the shallow. Would you just take a moment and just for a second, just begin to pray and just ask God, say, God, if there's anything in my life that keeps me in the shallows, that keeps me in ankle deep water, that you would wash me of it. Lord, forgive me, God, of things in my life that might keep me from going further. I pray you bring restoration to my life, and I pray that you'll bring a sense of dignity and purpose to me. Father, help me to restore my commitment to you and your kingdom. Be committed to you as Christ. And Lord, regardless of what happens in my personal life, I will always stay committed to the kingdom. We thank you, Father. Gird us with the towel of a servant, that we may wash the feet of all those, Lord, who
yes,
need cleansing. We may wash the feet of all of our guests and wash the feet of those that come in, that we
yes,
may take on that place.
Thank you.
To where we serve others, that you may elevate us, oh God. And as David cried out, God, and as David cried and prayed, he said, not by works of righteousness, that which you have done according to your mercy, that you have saved us, that you continue to regenerate us by the washing of the Word of God. We thank you, Father. Just wash us in Jesus' name. Help us, Lord God. Help us to remain pure tonight, God. We come to you, God, tonight.
Yes, yes.
With our hearts open, Lord. Just begin to wash us tonight. Folks, just begin to pray in the Spirit. Just begin to allow God to wash you tonight. Just begin to allow the Word of God. Just begin to wade into the water tonight and say to God, you're committed to what He has for your life.